Now, how many of you realize that the last words that an individual speaks before they die are very important? I mean, it might be their last words on their deathbed, or it might be last words that you are aware of before they passed away. In any case, those words are of critical importance. I found a couple of people this week to see what their last words were. Famous painter, artist, inventor Leonardo da Vinci was reported to have said on his deathbed, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." He only painted the Sistine Chapel. He only created the Mona Lisa. And his heart said, "But God, I could have done more for you. I could have been better." Blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Come on, Bessie. 1960 convicted murderer James W. Rogers, he was put in front of a firing squad in Utah and asked if he had a last request. He replied, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." A good request. They ask him. Dr. Martin Luther King, it was said that maybe some of his last words when he was in the Lorraine Hotel on the inside talking to the musician who would be playing later at the church, his name was Ben. He said these words. He said, "Ben, make sure you play 'Take My Hand, Precious Lord' in the meeting tonight. Play it real pretty." And little did he know that moments later he would step out onto that balcony and the precious Lord himself would take his hand. Last words are important. Last words are critical. And I want to share with you today some of the last words of Jesus that are recorded in the form of instructions given to his disciples. These are important last words that we need to pay attention to. Matthew 28 and 18 verses 18 through 20. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" See, this is known as the Great Commission. See, Jesus' final words to his disciples, they include an operative word that is the focus of our message today. Do you know what that operative word was? What's that operative word? Go. That's the operative word in the Great Commission. And today I'm going to challenge you to go. Now, sometimes when people are telling you to go, it's not always with the best intentions. Go and get out of my face. Go and just get out of my life. Why don't you just go to... I think y'all can fill in the blanks. But that's not the kind of go I'm talking about today. I want to outline several ways that you can be a part of Jesus's call to go. See, this is a message for all of us who are followers of Christ. All of us can participate in this call to go in some way. Kingdom Builders at Chapel Hill, it's an initiative that is focused on three primary areas. The first is world missions. So we support over 100 missionaries and missions efforts, missions projects around the world. The second focus is local ministry expansion. Our Kingdom Builders offerings go to help continue to expand our multi-site vision. It continues to expand local ministries that we are launching and local ministries that we support. And then the third tier is next generation leaders. We believe in pouring into the next generation all the way from baby up through adulthood. We believe in preparing them to have the baton passed to them, the mantle of carrying this message of the gospel. See, this whole concept of God calling us to go as followers, it's been a theme from the very beginning of the Bible. It doesn't start with the Great Commission. In fact, I want to share with you what might be an early version of the Great Commission. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" See, God called Abram. He called him to go from his country, to go from his people, to leave what was familiar to him for the sake of blessing others. In verse 3, we're reminded, look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Listen, if you are in this house and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, say thank you to Abraham for being willing to leave his country and his people, because God used him and the Jews and the Hebrews to bring the Messiah to you. Amen. To be a blessing to all peoples. And the story is not over. There are still many who still have yet to hear this message of the gospel. Because here's the reality. God, just like he called Abraham, he's calling you too. See, Abraham is just an example. Abraham isn't anyone special. He's just someone who heard the call and said yes. The question is, will you hear and say yes too? I'm calling you to go today. Tell somebody, go. I'm encouraging you to be a part of this call that Jesus has on our lives. In fact, as followers of Christ, we need to recognize what our identity is and what that identity means. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Can I just stop there for a minute? He reconciled us through Christ. In other words, if you have come into relationship with Jesus, if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if he has forgiven you of your sin, he is your Savior, and you have been redeemed, you have been reconciled, and now he welcomes you into the ministry. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation without going to seminary, without going to Bible school, without knowing where everything is located in the scripture. If you are a follower of Jesus, welcome to the ministry. I commission you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Welcome into the ministry because you are a follower of Jesus. But what have you been given? You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You have a message of reconciliation that Jesus has died for those who are in sin, and he has died to bring us into a relationship with him. Now let's read what it also says. It goes on. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So not only do you have a ministry, you also have ambassador credentials. You are a representative of the kingdom everywhere you go. My kids probably get tired of me talking about this, but I tell them all the time, listen, every place you go, you represent Jesus. Now, you do represent the Baker family too, but that's a lesser name. There's a higher name that you represent. Every place that you go, you represent him. You are an ambassador of him, just like these folks who got baptized today. Yes. There's some on the front row right here. Yeah. You are ambassadors for Christ. You represent him in the classroom. You represent him in the lunchroom. You represent him when you're playing with your friends. You represent him in the cubicle at work. You represent him when you're riding the bus. You represent him when you're standing in line at Walmart. And they moving slow again. You represent him. Sometimes I have to remind myself, just, I was talking to somebody the other night, and he was talking about some of these, let's call them adventures on the Little League field. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he was saying, man, some of these parents and some of these coaches and some of this stuff. And he said, how do you handle it? I said, how do I handle it? It's best for me to say nothing. I say nothing. Because if I start, there's this old part of me. BC, before Christ, from Southwest Atlanta right down the street here. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You from that neighborhood too. So how do I handle it? I remember I'm an ambassador of Christ, and this game has no value in eternity anyway. Nobody's going to the pros. Just let it ride. You just need to know when to let it go, because you're an ambassador and we have an assignment that is so critical, and we don't represent ourselves. So let me give you one simple truth. One simple truth is this: God is saving the world through Jesus, and he's allowing me to be a part. Come on. I think we should read that together. Let's read that together. One, two, three. Let's read it. God is saving the world through Jesus, and he's allowing me to be a part. Yes. Isn't that amazing? We get to be a part of this. See, I told you that today is the Kingdom Builders Missions Sunday, and we are highlighting our call as followers of Jesus to share this message of reconciliation around the world. See, we have a commitment in accordance with the Great Commission to reach the world for Jesus. But oftentimes I hear people say, why are we going around the world to reach people when we got people right down the street? Why are we doing that? It's a good question. But it's a simple answer. The answer is because we're called to do both. We're called to do both of those. In fact, let me give you some more last words of Jesus as he's preparing to be ascended to the Father. During this 40-day period after he was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples at different places. And on one of these final occasions, he was having dinner with them and providing final instructions. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and then we'll skip to verse 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Skip to verse 8. And then he says, but you will receive power. Somebody say power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus was telling them something. He's saying, listen, share this message in your hometown of Jerusalem, and then go on over to Judea, and then go on over to Samaria. But don't just stop there. Carry on from Samaria to the ends of the earth, because everybody needs to hear this message. This is not just a message for you, for your two and no more. This is a message for the entire world. Carry this message to both places. Yes, run down the street. Take care of the people down there. Speak the word of God. Care for them, and then go get on a plane somewhere. It's not a message of either or. It's not we serve locally or globally. It's not an either or message. It's a both and message. So we do both. And we trust God to give us resources to do Both. Why? Because he has no shortage of resources. See, some of us have a scarcity mentality. Well, if I carry something that they need down the street overseas, what are we going to do about those down the street? How about you let the God who created them show you what to do about that? Because he told you to go. Which means he's got ample supply for all of the targets that he has in mind. So the gospel is a global message. So how can you be involved in this global message? Somebody say go. There are three ways that you can go. First of all, you can pray. When you pray for missionaries, you literally go there in the spirit, even though you are not physically present. I want to call you and challenge you to be one who prays for our missionaries. This is our Kingdom Builders booklet. It lists all of the things that we are supporting, the missions efforts locally and around the world. But there is a page in here that I want to bring your attention to. And on this page, it lists all of our mission support, and it has the names of the missionaries right out at guest services. We have these Kingdom Builders books. I want to encourage you, grab one. And in your quiet time, call these people out by name. Call John Alderman, who's serving in Belgium. I never even met John, but I can pray for him. I don't know what John needs, but I can tell you three things that I guarantee you they need. Number one, they need encouragement. Number two, they need ample financial support. Number three, they need to stay focused on the vision and the mission that God sent them there to begin with. You can pray those three things with all of these people without knowing anything. I want to encourage you to be people who are involved in praying. And then the second way you can go is to give. Listen, when you give to missionaries through Kingdom Builders offerings, the money you send, it goes there as a representative of you. God gives you credit for being there because you prayed and because you gave. But then here's where I'm going to spend the rest of my time today. You knew I was going there, right? I started real easy on you, didn't I? It's real easy. You can pray. You can give. But now, the third way is you can go. See, you can go by literally going. You can go on one of the short-term trips. See, those first two ways are easy. But this one is a little bit more challenging. And see, some of you have a challenge with going on missions trips or the idea of going on missions trips. It's a cultural challenge. Can I talk to you for a minute? See, part of the cultural challenge is that traditionally in African-American churches that are predominantly African-American, we limit missions to local outreach. Local outreach is important. However, it is incomplete obedience to the Great Commission. It is important, but it doesn't really enact the fullness of the command to go. We are to be involved beyond our local commitment. And see, many of us, even when we think of missions, I mean, how many of you are from Old Church and the missionaries were the ladies with the little white hats? And they sat on the front row. And their ministry was during the funeral. And they would fan. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Sherry? And we call that missions. I mean, it's a service, yes. But it's not exactly what God had in mind. It's not only what God had in mind. Let me put it that way. It's important. And so one of the challenges that I think that we have, particularly in some of our African-American circles, is that we don't know that there's a very rich tradition of African-Americans carrying the gospel around the world that dates back to the 1700s. Can we have a little history lesson before we close out today? Just a little history lesson. I want to introduce you to someone. His name is George Leal. The year is 1782. He is considered the first American missionary in history. I did not say the first African American. The first American missionary in history. He was the former pastor of the First African Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. And here's what happened. During the Revolutionary War, when the colonies were fighting against the British, he aligned himself with the British so that he could be freed from slavery. But then when he discovered that the British did not win the war, he indentured himself as a servant to a British officer and sailed for Kingston, Jamaica. After 2 years of working, he paid his way out of indentured servitude, and then he began to preach the gospel in Jamaica. He was the first American missionary to go to leave this country. And then, now look at this. He founded the first African Baptist Church of Kingston, and over a 10-year period grew that congregation to 500 members. The first American missionary. Let me tell you about David George. I don't have a picture of David George, but David George was a part of the South Carolina Baptist Church, which was considered the first Black Baptist church in America. David traveled to Nova Scotia, Canada, and he preached to the blacks who were there in exile, who were fleeing the United States because of slavery. And from there, he left Nova Scotia, Canada, with 12,000 other black settlers and went to Sierra Leone and began to plant churches there. That was 1792. Let me introduce you to Lot Carey. Lot Carey was the first American missionary to Africa. I didn't say the first African American. The first American missionary to be sent to Africa. He was born a slave in Virginia. He became the pastor of the 800-member African Baptist Church in Richmond. He helped to form the African Baptist Missionary Society, and then he teamed up with another man by the name of Colin Teague, and they sailed for Sierra Leone. They began to plant churches amongst the Mandingo tribe. And from there, he left and moved to Liberia. Okay, how about for the ladies? Y'all ready for the ladies? Because the Lord didn't leave you out, even back in the 1700s. 1823, Betsy Stockton, considered the first single woman American missionary. She was born a slave in Princeton, New Jersey in 1798. Became a Christian in 1815 during the Princeton Revival. After she was freed from slavery, but let me just say this. I didn't say this in the first service. She was a domestic servant in the house of the president of Princeton. And he gave her full access to his library. So she became well-read. And then this lady petitioned to go to Hawaii. Hey, Bruce. I just met Bruce this morning. He's from Hawaii. Go to Hawaii and taught in the first missions school to Native Hawaiians. She was the first single woman American missionary. So you didn't even know you had a history that rich. Okay, I'm going to tell you about one more missionary. A little bit closer to home. Might have seen this guy. Might have bumped into him a time or two. His name is Jamal Baker. It wasn't 1792. It wasn't 1894. It was 1993. In 1993, there I was serving the Lord with all of my heart, my mind, and my strength. Minding my own business in a suburban church, praising Jesus. And a friend of mine came to me and she said, "Hey, I just came back from a missions trip to Russia." I was like, "Good for you. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Bless God. Bless God." And she said, "Listen, I want to tell you something. The pastor that took me on that trip, he's going to Africa in a few months. And I really think you should consider going." And I said, "Oh, hold on, hold on, hold up a second. See, you don't understand. I'm a city kid. I don't do Africa. See, they have dirt over there. And there's dust over there. I'm urban. I'm called to urban missions. Urban ministry. And she said, no, listen, you really need to consider this. She said, I just sit in on one of the classes. So I begrudgingly went. I think I even called one of my buddies. I was like, man, this you know this friend of mine. You know, she always stretching me and want me to do crazy stuff. I ain't really interested in this Africa thing. I'm just going to go to this class so I can get her off of my back. So I go into the class. I sit down and I begin to hear the word of God taught about God's global heart for the world. And I realized, wow. I've never heard it taught this way. I never realized this mandate was a part of my call as a follower of Christ. And so I decided I'm going to go on this trip to Ivory Coast, West Africa. It was November of 1993. I went on this trip, and I'm telling you, my life has never been the same. It has never been the same. I saw God in ways that I never could have seen in my comfort zone. I saw things in me. I saw God use me in ways that I never imagined God could use me, to pray for people, to see people healed, to see people set free from demonic oppression, to see people come to know Jesus. I had this one teenage girl who I gave her the address to the church, and she wrote me for 6 months. She got saved at one of our crusades, and she would write me letters for 6 months saying, thank you so much for coming. They call it Côte d'Ivoire. She said, thank you for coming. Jesus is teaching me things. I'm learning things. I've never experienced it. I think she was maybe 14 or 15 years old. God used me to help bring this young woman into the kingdom. And from there, God took me to Brazil, and from Brazil to Nigeria, and then from Nigeria to Zambia and to Mozambique and to Zimbabwe. And I lived in Zimbabwe for a year, and then to India. And it's just life changing. But I want to tell you something that struck me. I can't tell you how many different times I heard this in how many different countries when I would introduce myself as a missionary, and they would look at me and say, you're a missionary? A black missionary? I've never seen a black missionary. We know that there are black Christians in the United States, but can I ask you, why won't they ever come? Our white brothers and sisters, they come all the time, but why won't the black Christians come? Don't they know we're here? Don't they know that we need them too? And so I'm challenging you to reconsider. I'm challenging you to be prayerful about going. Now, I'm not sharing this just because I want to mobilize more African Americans in missions, but I do. Absolutely, I do. Absolutely, I do. But I'm also sharing this with you because we as a church, we have a vision to be a multiracial, multicultural church. And here's what I believe. I believe that when we begin to go to the nations, when we're willing to go to the nations, I believe God will begin to send the nations to our local assembly. I believe that. I believe that when we sow the seed of our lives in other nations, that there will be a harvest reaped right here. Listen, I'm challenging you to believe God with me that right here in East Point, in a place where nobody would expect a multiracial, multicultural church to exist, that it'll be right here sitting up on this hill on Washington Road, and they'll say, what is God doing there? Listen, I want to see Revelation chapter 5 alive in this place, where every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation was there together under one roof in East Point, Georgia, y'all. just a tiny sampling of heaven. I was in a meeting with some of the other campus pastors, and they're all praying the same thing. Pastor Matthew is down there in Bremen, and he's saying, I'm tired of preaching to all these white folks. He says, I've been praying. I want to see this place look like heaven. I was talking to Pastor Danny. He said, listen, he says, I'm praying that the nations will begin to come to the Dunwoody campus. Pastor Dave is praying. Listen, I believe we can defy the odds in the name of Jesus. Why not? We serve a global God. So I am calling you to go. Tell somebody, go. Tell them, don't be scared. All right, where am I in my notes? Let me close out with this. Look at these two passages. Psalm 96 and verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among, say it with me, all peoples. Psalm 105 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. See, we are challenging all of our members and attendees at all of our Chapel Hill campuses today to become kingdom builders. I'm challenging you to go in prayer, go in giving, and go in traveling to another country. See, I believe in this room, God is speaking to somebody. And you didn't even know that he was calling you to go. And then there's somebody else in this room, and you did know. And he is reminding you, I haven't changed my mind. But I believe he's calling us all to be involved on some level. Certainly to pray. Definitely to give. And some of us to go. I want to close this message out where we started, with some of the last words of Jesus again, back to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Can we read that aloud together? Let's read it together. It's ready. Let's read it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.